So a new federal employee several years ago shared this. I felt a combination of excitement and anxiety about meeting the strict standards of discretion and respect that our government imposes on its workers. Fearful of making a costly mistake, I decided to read up on procedures and standards on the Federal Office of Personnel Management webpage. I'm not sure if I was relieved or worried when I clicked on one page and found ethics coming soon. You know, Romans 13 really has presented a challenge to believers in Jesus through the centuries after it was written. As Paul instructs us there, we are to obey civil authorities with the understanding that all authority flows from God, and we obey them out of obedience to Him. At times it is hard to determine when we obey God by obeying man or obeying God by not obeying man. And as the world is prophesied to continue to get worse, we can imagine it's going to get even tougher and tougher to discern issues of how we rightly act in the reality of Romans 13. Well, in light of that, as you may well know, we have been looking at things that God would promote in society so we can figure out what we should promote as well, particularly as we live in a free society where our opinion matters. Now, our task today is to complete the list and start talking about just what it then means in terms of us engaging with the reality of what God would promote in our society, and then how we as free citizens engage with each other and engage with the world. And so the next thing that we want to look at in terms of, again, the things that God would promote would be a pure court system. You know, it's actually something that is emphasized quite a bit in terms of what God would desire for the society in Israel and really any society, because a judicial function is really an inherent part of any society, isn't it? I mean, when you think about the fact that the nature of life is conflict, the nature of life is people having different experiences, different opinions, different personalities, different perceptions of things. You know, you hit my car, I think it's your fault, you think it's my fault. And to have some place for those things to be resolved where things are happening, where, again, justice is happening, right decisions are happening, you know, and people just recognize there's a final court of resolution. And again, that's what the judicial system is supposed to be. I mean, it's actually great, you know, when we think about our society that we have an executive branch, we have a legislative branch, and we have a judicial branch. Now, who can tell me why Israel had no need for a legislative function? Who can tell me that? Because God made the laws. So they didn't have man to make up laws, but they did have man to execute laws as well as judiciary in terms of just performing that function. Now, what this reminds me of, if you remember the time, I think it was in the book of Exodus, where Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, comes along. And basically, Moses is really busy hearing the arguments of people, resolving their issues, it says. And Moses was bearing that burden all by himself. And what he said was, hey, why don't you find wise people, good people, that can help you do that? And that's that's actually, you know, the expression of that judicial function. Again, just imagine the people of God, you know, dealing with the law of God, saying, okay, you know, you hit my cattle, so you need to pay me this much cattle, but it wasn't my fault, it was your fault, and, you know, so on and so forth. And those are the kind of things. Again, it's an inherent part of what people need in terms of engaging with each other and what is necessary in society. So when we think about a pure court system, the things that God would encourage in the presence of that, there's really three elements that are consistently reinforced through Scripture. One and first is impartial, just, and fair judges in terms of the people that are making decisions in the context of a case, things being established by at least two or three witnesses, and then honest testimony. I mean, these are the three hallmarks of, again, the judicial system that God would encourage in terms of how Israel would function. And I think we even see that wisdom, that great wisdom in our lives today. I think we can understand just that necessity of impartial and just and fair judges. You know, judges that are not getting bribes, they're not being convinced by, you know, their knowledge of the person, the relationship with the person, where they're just looking at the facts of the case and bringing forth what would be true and just. I think when it says things being established by at least two or three witnesses, it's not like if there were five, they wouldn't have a place in court, but it's at least that, that ultimately God didn't want someone to have a vendetta against someone and make up a story and then say, because I saw this or I perceived this, that's because it, that makes it true. And again, so God encouraging there being kind of a more just system that comes from the testimony of various witnesses. And when we think about honest testimony, do you realize that actually made the top 10? I mean, basically, one of the 10 commandments is don't bring false testimony amongst your neighbor. I mean, that is God talking about the importance of a pure court system. And part of a pure court system is people telling the truth. You know, how destructive it is when, again, you're depending on at least two or three witnesses bringing someone, and then people are lying and deceiving and perverting truth, not for the sake of justice, not for the sake of good, not for the sake of right, but the sake of, again, whether it's vendetta or their own gain or whatever it might be. So I think that, again, when we see just the emphasis that God would have on that, you know, to the extent that we, again, we should promote these things in our society as well. I mean, when we think about just what's going on in our world today, how important these principles are. I mean, when you think about the fact that oftentimes today, what I find is things are being tried in the media and then they're being executed in the street. That people are internalizing justice and carrying out justice in their own hands. And that never makes a society work. That is not common people, the regular person, just responding to some information somewhere is not the way to execute justice. It's not the way to conduct a judicial system. You know, when I think about the destructive nature of social media, when I think about the destructive nature of the press media, where again, it's okay, let me find an angle on the story. Let me be the first one to break this thing. And then you get a piece of information that you then promote, and someone puts it on their Facebook page, and then it blows up, and now everyone is working and living their lives based on this piece of information, and then it ends up being wrong. And people are stirred up, and people are rioting, and all these things, and then, wait a minute, this is what happened? That's what's true? That's why it's important for us all to step back and say, let the courts be the courts. I mean, the system is not broken just because there are broken people in it. I mean, if there are broken people in it, we need to find means to root them out and get rid of them and, you know, have them bear the consequences of their own behavior. But we don't break the system. We don't throw that out in terms of just what is wise and even what God has promoted. Again, in terms of just what is so necessary, just letting the courts be what they're intended to be. And letting them resolve the issues of conflict that we have. Because again, that conflict, that disagreement, again, it's an inherent part of life. Injustice, life isn't fair. Sometimes you are in the wrong place at the wrong time. Sometimes you've chosen to associate people with that you haven't, shouldn't be associating with, and you get caught up in what they're get having due to them and so on and so forth. So now you have people expressing opinion about that outside of the, you know, the accountability that comes with being in a court. I mean, it's one thing to post something on Facebook. It's another thing to put a hand on a Bible. I think you still do that, right? And swearing that your testimony is true. And so we need to allow just the wisdom of even, again, what God says about just things being established by witnesses, bringing honest testimony in the context of that, and then letting that happen in the way that God would intend. I think for the Jews and for us, another very important aspect of what God offers us and the Jewish people in terms of whole society is that God cares about and promotes justice himself. I think one reason why God says, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord," that is part of God speaking into the judicial system, speaking into the people that think that, hey, wait a minute, that wasn't fair or that wasn't right. I want to take things into my own hands. I'm going to take care of the situation. I'm going to vent justice or vent vengeance on someone. And what does God say? No. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I mean, basically, I think what God ultimately would say to us, and we're going to get to a psalm that I read this week that really speaks to it, is he just doesn't want us to trouble ourselves with those things. That he desires our lives to be focused more on, again, what is before me today? What are responsibilities that I have to resolve justice that is in the world, that's in America? I mean, how can we ever rightly discern what we should do in terms of just the simpleness of life that God intended? Just, okay, what is before me? What issues of justice are before me? What can I do in my family? What can I do in my town? What can I do in my neighborhood? What can I do with coworkers in terms of just doing what I can to influence society in terms of justice, in terms of fairness, in terms of impartiality? But not, again, taking the whole idea of vengeance on myself and saying, okay, this is what we have to do to resolve the issue. So for God to say, vengeance is mine, I will repay. I mean, that's the extension, that's the conclusion of that verse. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So basically him saying, don't take care of, so let me free you from that. Let me free you from taking care of that. You know, another thing that we can depend on God for. I think another thing that would be supported and promoted in society is care for the poor, the widow, the orphan, and the alien. Now, I did bring this up under another category, but it is so consistently expressed in Scripture, we just need to reinforce it again. That is such an important part of, again, what God would promote in society, that when it comes to the people that are the most vulnerable, that's what God would encourage us to take care of. Because that's what the poor, the widow, the orphans, and the alien, to me, those are the people that are the vulnerable people of society. Like when we think about the vagaries of circumstances, when we understand just how things happen, and sometimes bad things do happen to good people, that even in the presence of good choices, bad things happen. You know, again, we think about what makes someone a widow. Someone dies. Someone who's an orphan. Parents aren't alive. I mean, they've been subjected to the normal protections that would be part of society. You know, a man taking care of his wife, you know, patriarchal society. Things have changed a little bit, maybe. But again, that's the focus, that's the emphasis in terms of that person not having that means of protection or provision in their life. Certainly parents over children and someone not having that. And then you think about an alien, again, a person who's a foreigner. It's just impressive to me how consistently God says to the people of Israel, who again were very focused on themselves. I mean, the thing the Jewish people got wrong most in terms of their lives is the fact that we're the people of God, we're chosen, and we're the only ones that matter. And yet God always emphasizes, don't forget about the alien. Don't forget about the foreigner that comes to Israel, and because of whatever is happening in their country, economic failure, political failure, danger, and they're coming to you for refuge, yes, you welcome them. Yes, you provide for them. Yes, you recognize that they are vulnerable. Sometimes the most vulnerable people, again, are people that are seeking refuge in another country because the very country I'm living in, the society that I was trusting in, has fallen apart, has misused me, and I'm coming here for refuge. That is something that God would promote. That is something that God would desire. Now, it is unfortunate what good people have to go through for the sake of bad people, what honest people have to go through for the sake of dishonest people. I mean, in a pure world, in a true world, a poor person, a widow, an orphan, an alien, should just be able to walk up to a government official, walk up to a government desk and say, hey, I'm poor, can you give me some money? In terms of honesty, in terms of integrity, do you remember that movie, what is it, Russell Crowe, he's the fighter, the boxer? I can't remember the name of the movie, but it's a true story of this guy back in the 1920s, Depression-era boxer, where basically he gets down in his luck in terms of, as everyone did at that time, and basically he goes to the welfare office and he gets money. And he, you know, again, certain amount to supplement his family. Then again, then he starts, he used to be a boxer, hurt himself, then in a miraculous way was able to box again. And so then he starts making money. And the beautiful part of that movie is he comes with a roll of dollar bills back to the welfare office and pays them back. I mean, that's a beautiful system. Again, if people had integrity, if again, that's what honest people, that's how it should function. But do you think about the tons of paperwork that poor people have to fill out? Dotting I's and crossing T's and, you didn't, re-up this year so you don't get the medical or whatever. You know, it's just unfortunate what good people have to go through for the sake of dishonest people. You think about people being vetted at the border because, we have to make sure that you're not criminals coming through here. That certainly there are people that would come to be a refugee, to be a, to be an alien in this country. Can't think of the word that we use for people that are coming into the country right now. But anyways, the point being, when you think about the level of need that would be present in their lives, to the extent that we as a nation should want to reach out to them, but then what evil people would do to take advantage of that. That they're going to come in and they're going to bring their drugs or they're going to bring their crime or they're going to use the prosperity of America not to help them but to hurt America in terms of that. So it's just unfortunate that it still has to be the rule of law that operates in these things, but it is good that we would support and promote that because, again, that's what God promotes in our society. The other thing, and the last one that I would just mention in terms of what God would promote in terms of just society and government and leadership is that God does care about character. You know, it's interesting. I probably could say the most about this. I could probably do a message on each and every character trait that's there. But I think that I really don't want to have this series of messages go too long. But I think we all know the difference between a good leader and a bad leader. One who leads to promote others rather than promoting themselves. One who takes responsibility for their stuff and doesn't pass it off to others. One who doesn't blame others for their mistakes. And when you think about just some of the character traits that I would point to in terms of humility, honesty, purity, courage, strength, team building, reconciling, forgiving, self-control, godly, not greedy or selfish. I was going to ask you guys, what did I miss? What would you say is a characteristic of leadership that you think is essential that's not on that list? Can you think of anything? What's that? Ethical. Yep. Yeah, that honest and pure, integrity, all those are kind of involved in that. But I think that, I actually like what Steve Brock says about what Chuck Colson says in one of his books, that a Christian would make a good politician, but he or she would not be a very successful one. That it is unfortunate that a whole system kind of takes someone with good character and corrupts them, because that good character just doesn't work. It doesn't sell. Yeah, I did this wrong. Yeah, I made this mistake. No, I'm not going to give up, what I would represent my constituency for your bill, because that's not good for my people. But if I have to wash your back because you're what, I mean, the whole system is corruptive in terms of just what it is. And yet, so I say that to say that I think this is one of the things that we're probably going to find most lacking in all of our leaders, in all politicians, to find this in someone and them being successful for us, particularly to be voting them for a national office or even a local, maybe I think it can happen more in a local office because more global concerns are not as much of a consideration. But God does care about character. But let me just turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you can. Because it's important to recognize just where we're headed in terms of character, in terms of what is reflected in the world. And so 2 Timothy 3, let me just start in verse 1. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. And so what we have to recognize is that's where we're headed. Now, I'm not sure what you believe about where we are in relation to the last days. I don't think we're there. I don't think we're in the book of the Revelation. I don't think we're in the horses or the bowls or anything like that. I think we're in the birth pangs. I think the signs are in the times, the winds and the clouds show that we're heading in that direction. I think we're being prepared for the Antichrist. I think what is described here in 2 Timothy 3, we see that in society. Sometimes we see that in leaders. But what's interesting is that one party will point to the other guy and say, yeah, look at how much he's like that. And then the other party will point to the other guy and say, oh, look at how much he's like that. And so I think for the most part, this is what we can expect to be most lacking, because something that is interesting about democratic society is in some ways leaders will reflect the people. I mean, in many ways, leaders should impact people and should be the ones that are leading people and guiding people in terms of the kind of character they have. But sometimes the opposite happens, and who gets elected is actually reflective of what people are. You know, it's kind of like Hollywood. In some ways, Hollywood influences society, but on the other hand, sometimes we get movies that are exactly what the people want and shows the corruption that is in us. And so that's just a reality of what we're facing and, again, where we're going. And so it would be great to have leaders. Again, we should promote that. God would certainly promote that in terms of what he would desire of leaders. But I don't know that we can really remain hopeful in terms of that actually being the case. Again, particularly as we see that if this again is what Paul is describing about the end times, it shouldn't be surprising that, again, we see people like this, we see leaders like this, and just us as believers now saying, what do we promote? What do we do? How do we engage with these things? And so really now we have the list. Right, the next slide is the list, I believe. Yes, so these are the elements that God promotes in society, all these things that we have looked at in the three messages I think we've had on this. He would promote life. He would promote a moral code, both in terms of right conduct and punishment. I don't know that we would take on some of the punishments, but I think for things to be punished, and you know, the fact that they would be punished is something for us to consider as far as what God would promote. He would promote the rule of law instead of the might making right. God would encourage freedom. He would encourage family, justice, personal responsibility, private property and generosity, care for poor, widows, orphans, and aliens, a pure judiciary, good character and leaders. And so again, when I look at Scripture, when I look at, again, the primary things that God expressed to the people of Israel as God was constructing a society, that's what he said should be present there. So now as God's people, and we understand that God would still want that to be promoted in every society, even though Romans 13 does say that, again, all authority, the fact that leaders have authority in the first place and establishes the fact that God gave them that authority. He's sharing their authority. It doesn't mean God agrees with everything that leaders do, but they're still dependent on God for the authority they have. And sometimes God will use an evil leader still for his purposes. And so really, Romans 13 is an expression of the sovereignty of God working through the free will of man to accomplish his purposes. And so, as we now are free people engaging with this list, particularly as a congregation of people at Living Hope, we have to understand the freeness that people have to decide how they internalize that list. Which of this list is more important? Again, what would they make them proud? What might they, I don't know, you could take anything. I don't think you could justify anything being taken off that list. But how they would, you know, no candidate is going to embrace all that. And so therefore, for people to say, I think this candidate reflects it more, that candidate reflects it more, again, that is your free right to decide. And that's where we have to decide as a congregation, what are we going to do with our disagreements? Because what does God ask us to do with our disagreements? Is he tells us to let love prevail. Let relationship prevail. Let fellowship prevail. I mean, it's a beautiful thing to be able to talk to someone that disagrees with you and still love them after the conversation. I mean, the unfortunate thing about political issues, economic issues, social issues, is it's very hard to do that. You know, what is funny, you know, they have done studies in terms of, you know, you get different cultures together, you get different races together, you get different religions together even, and after conversation, the relationship is improved. You bring liberals and conservatives together, and after the conversation, the relationship is worse. I mean, that's just the nature of how we tend to be fueled by these things. But when I think about Living Hope Christian Church, I think about the church in Rhode Island, I think about the church in America, what we have to make sure we do not become is we do not become politicized. We don't become an arm of some party in the country, but we understand the freedom that exists for each individual to operate in the conscience that God has given them and formed by him. Now, I do believe, again, as we're guided in what we promote in society, we go before God in that. You absolutely bring your conscience into the ballot box. You know, that God would want us to be informed by our moral compass from the Word, from all these different things as far as what God would promote in society. That's why I did these series of messages, so we would be informed about what God promotes in society. But again, that is your decision, but you bring that decision before God in terms of what he would desire. To be honest with you, I just don't understand how anyone can really be enthusiastic about either of the candidates that we have before us. Now, I can understand you being enthusiastic against the candidate. I can understand voting against someone this election. It's hard for me to think about voting for someone in this election, just because of all the things that God would desire in terms of what society would be. But I don't think we should be surprised by that. I think more and more what we're going to find, again, as we look at what God would desire about life and how far away from God society is going and human beings are going, it's not unlikely that we'll continue to be in that position. I mean, you know, I said, maybe I'll write Jesus in as a write-in vote. Let's elect Jesus for president. I don't think he probably will take that role at some point in time. But again, I think we have to do our best in terms of just engaging with our rights and engaging with our freedom. But like I said, we have to give that freedom to other people. We can't let that be something that divides us, because we have to think about what's more important. What more important, a global thing, a national thing, a political thing, or is it a church thing, a God thing, a gospel thing, a fellowship thing, a Christian life thing? That's always more important. And that's what I'm like way behind in terms of the online reading, but I did get to Psalm 131, and I love Psalm 131, a very short psalm that I think that hopefully you see how it speaks volumes to us in terms of this issue and how we engage with matters that are above us. But it says here, my heart is not proud, O Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me, but I have stilled and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. I just love what it says there. I do not concern myself with great matters. In other words, what it says is that, you know, we have a role. We have a place. Again, we need to be responsible citizens. I think if there's anything that a series of messages should do for us, is we should take the freedom that we have to be involved, to have our voices be known, to run for office, to vote certainly, in terms of just bringing the conscience. Society would be better off the more that Christians are speaking into it. Society would be better off the more that Christians are speaking into it. The more we're representing Christ in our life, we're representing Christ in our character, but then we're speaking into issues that the world is confronted by. And so certainly we need to be involved, but we're not concerned for that. That's not our preoccupation. That we recognize that the solution that God has for the world is not for governments to change. It's not for Congress to change. It's for hearts to change. It's for individuals to change. It's for lives to change. And so therefore, our focus more is on the one-to-one presentation of the gospel that you need Jesus. Let him transform your life and transform your family's life, transform a neighborhood's life, transforms a community's life, a town's life, a state's life, a region's life, the nation's life. In terms of their orientation and what they're doing and what they're occupying. That's the plan of God. God desires for culture to be changed. He desires for society to be changed. For have the priorities that he would have in society. But he recognizes if society changes without the heart changing, it's meaningless. For people's behavior to change without their hearts changing, without salvation, without the power of Christ, it's meaningless. And so that's why I say, yes, have your political opinion. Yes, be strong in it. Yes, be passionate about it. But just don't let it divide you to people. People that, again, you should be having gospel intent. Kingdom of God, not kingdom of man. And so the freedom we have of, again, I'm involved, but not, I'm not concerned with great matters or things too wonderful for me. That's just big. Like, really? Like, you feel like you have to be the Holy Spirit of the nation and say everything the bad thing you can about this candidate because you're like, boy, that's a heavy load for you to be. See, I trust God more that in terms of him taking care of things and him making decisions and acting and playing. And then again, the reason why I don't have to concern myself with great matters is God is taking care of great matters. When we move on to verse 2, but I've stilled and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. You know what a weaned child recognizes is the beauty of dependence, the beauty of provision. That there was a place where I was taken care of, there was a place that I was comforted, and that's all that matters. So now, O Israel, put your hope in the Lord because that's where it should be. That's where our comfort is, that's where our provision is, that's where our support is. So let me orient my life to him, again, as a free person engaging in free society and democracy, the fact that it gives us that freedom, we do that, but again, not to the place where we now think we're the ones that need to move and shake. No, I need to move and shake in my unbelieving family member's life. I need to move and shake in my unbelieving coworker's life. Move and shake in my unbelieving neighbor's life. That's our greater concern. That's the thing that should be keeping us up at night, not who's going to win the election. God can certainly take care of all of that. And again, God just may be putting someone there that is intended to bring us to destruction. And that's so we have to be okay with that. I mean, I remember I said that kind of at the beginning of this. You know, one thing you can be comforted by if your guy loses is that, well, God's kind of heading us for destruction anyways. And so that must be why God allowed it to be voted in. And so, but again, I don't concern myself with great matters. I recognize what support is, what provision is, and I put my hope in God. And that's what our focus is. We do have to do a little work in terms of just another expression of freedom and how we engage with the free society, in a free society. Again, we have the understanding of what God would want, and then what do we do with people that are different from us? So we will work on that a little bit, and then we'll get back into Romans 13 next week. So let's bow and let's pray. Father, what a comfort to know that you allow us to have this kind of dependence on you. That, Father, there are certain things we don't have to concern ourselves with in this life because you say that you will take care of that. And so, Father, I do pray that as your people, we would rest in you. We would have the peace and the joy that is commensurate with knowing that you are the sovereign of the universe and you will establish what you will establish on this earth. And Father, along with that will be provision, it will be guidance, it will be help in terms of whatever we might face and the powerful ways you can do that in spite of the evil that's in the world. So I pray that we would just be continue to be faithful to you, continue to be faithful to the responsibilities that we have in our lives, to be the people of God as we express the character and the life that comes with Christ and look for those opportunities, even create those opportunities to share the good news of Jesus to people that don't know him. Our society needs Jesus now more than ever, and I pray that we would be the instruments, the ambassadors that are representing him to the people that are all around us, to the ripples that our lives affect each and every day. And so, Father, I just pray that you guide us to those things as you do protect our politics, as you do guide this country in terms of just who you would desire to be in the White House and in Congress and in the Senate, in the Supreme Court. And Father, I just pray that these things would not be issues of division between us because we're trusting you. It's in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.